praise team, thank you for your leadership this morning. And it being Father's Day, I got to give at least a little shout out. I think we might have to rename the praise band to the Barros boys. So Dad, Jeff, and Eric, I think you must have learned some new licks for Father's Day on How Could I But Love You. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Man, what a blessing. Okay, so welcome to Pathways. We're glad you're here. Whether it is your first time or if it's your 128th time, and I picked that number because nobody can be higher than that. That's how many Sundays we have existed as a church family, 128. So welcome to the 128th edition of Pathways Church Live. Hi on the internet, hi church family, hi guests. Our prayer is that you leave here today. Our hope is that you will have sensed the God's presence in your life. Our prayer is that you will have sensed the love of God through this part of his people that we call Pathways Baptist Church. And we like to say it over and over again, whatever pathway you are on, whatever pathway has brought you here today, we believe you are not here by accident. We believe God wants to use this day as a part of his work in your life to get you back on, reestablished, or deeper into that pathway with Jesus Christ, because as the Bible says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the pathway for us, and we invite you to join in that spirit today. And I just want to say on this day how much I love this church. I love the journey we are on together. It's always hard when it's my turn to preach not to take a full hour pouring into you with the Bible and the Holy Spirit's help, but I understand what time it is and that we have a reception and it's Father's Day. I get that. So we're going to really focus in on what's ahead. I am so excited that today we are having our duo reception, our farewell and our welcome. Judy's role here as organist and that great song she just played for us a minute ago. Where is she? Did I just see her go out? Now she, oh, there she is over here. Oh, there we are, and there's Jeff. So welcome. Glad to have both of you here today with us on this special occasion. And we just want to say thank you for the ministry and thank you for the way that you have demonstrated your commitment these past 5 years as organist for First Baptist Church of Gaithersburg and now for the Pathways family. May God bless you and Jeff as you establish your new retirement and spend even more time with those wonderful grandchildren that I know that's where your heart is. So congratulations to you one more time. And Jonathan and family, still back here somewhere. There they are. Okay, I see you. So just, I want to say nobody's more excited than me, and that's not true. Pastor Paula is more excited even than I am that we have our new student pastor on board, and we are so excited for all of the family, you, Sonia, Sydney, and Colin. Thank you. I remembered Colin, and I was trying to remember Sydney, and then I dropped Colin on the backside. So thank you so much, and we look forward to many years together as God blesses us. And we'll have a wonderful reception after this, church family, so stay and enjoy for a few minutes with us before you head out for your various Father's Day celebrations. And here we are on Father's Day, and the simplest and best thing I can do for all the fathers in our audience today, those who are following us online, is just to remind you of this very important truth. Whatever material resources you may have, or whatever material resources you may not have, if in this life you are celebrating Father's Day today, then just rejoice in the fact that God has blessed you with the true treasure of your family. It is the great gift that God gives. And so it's not your bank balance, it's not your 401k balance, it's not any of those other things, it's your family. Your spouse, your children, your cat, dog, goldfish, whatever it may be that makes up your family, that's your true treasure. It's not the CD ladder. It's not anything else. And so my prayer is that today all of your fathers have a great time with your families, whether it's in person, whether it's over a meal, whether it's in fond remembrance of fathers who invested so much in us, or whether it's by phone today. So whatever it may be. And I understand that not every paternal relationship works out spectacularly well. I'm very aware of that. They don't all go smoothly. They don't all end well. So I just want to speak for myself in just this brief moment and say, I give thanks to God for my father today. By my reckoning, Jim Williams did a pretty amazing job raising the seven boys along with mom. And as I have tried to be a father like my father, I have discovered just how challenging it is to be a good one. And so that makes me all the more grateful for him. He's 94 in about 3 weeks. So if he watches the video later, Dad, God bless you on Father's Day. And we'll be talking to you soon. All right. Now, speaking of family, the last time I preached to you, we were just about, Mary Beth and I were getting ready to celebrate our 30th anniversary. We've gotten around to that finally after Callie's graduation and our little trip out of town. Family and friends are in this afternoon. We're going to get together and share some lunch, and I'm sure that what's going to happen at our lunch is probably what's going to happen at many of your lunches. The stories come out, right? The ones that a lot of people in the family have memorized, but if somebody's got a kid who's just kind of moving into adulthood and now they're hanging out at the table with the adults, they're hearing funny stories of their parents when they were younger. Or maybe there's somebody new that's married into the family and you hear the new stories. But most of us have stories that we can tell over and over again. We laugh just like it's the first time ever. And I was thinking about this as our anniversary approached, and people would say, "Oh, you know, I know you're preparing for that. What's your favorite story?" And so I thought I would share some things from that today. One of our favorite stories is one that took place just before the wedding. And do you have the prop I asked you to bring, Callie? Do you have it in here with you, the checkbook? Yeah, bring it out of here for me. So one of our favorite stories, and if you have hung with us a long time, you might have heard this story. Mary Beth and I were engaged, and I had been working in a very high-tech job. I was what is commonly referred to as a dorm daddy at a Methodist university, a co-ed dorm daddy. What did I know about that? Absolutely nothing. And so as we were getting ready to get married, I knew it was time to step up into real adulthood. I was going to be leaving. We were going to get an apartment and all that stuff. I was going to have to start actually doing what I had now been educated to, which was preach. And so I looked into my wardrobe, which was mostly gym shorts and T-shirts that I wore to class. And I said, we have to upgrade. And there was a very chic department store in town by the name of Dillard's. And they were having a suit sale. And so they had them on sale for the exorbitant price of $99 a piece. So I went there, and being the very clever man that I am, I realized that should I get so lucky as to be invited to preach twice in a row, you wouldn't want to wear the same suit twice. So I got a gray suit, and I got a dark blue suit, each of them for $99. They had to make their little adjustments. I was supposed to come back and pick them up. So a little bit later that week, Mary Beth and I go out to dinner at some fancy place like Denny's or McDonald's or something. And I said, oh, they have called and said that you know, that my package is ready, I need to swing by Dillard's. So we pull into Dillard's and we start walking, and she said, well, what color suit did you get? And I said, oh, no, colors. I got two. I got a gray suit and I got a blue suit. You bought two suits? How often do you do that? See, now look at me. I am not what is commonly, I've been called a lot of things. I have not been called a clothes horse ever in my life that I can remember. I leave that to my better dressed brother, my good friends who dress up nicely. And I just kind of was taken away. She said, you know, that's a lot. You know, and she didn't know what the price was even yet. And she said, but you bought two suits? Do you make a habit of this? And so I decided I was going to just establish the ground rules, right? So I whip out my checkbook and I decide I'm going to shame her. And I say, look, we're not even married yet, but here's how much I trust you. If you're so concerned about it, I'll just give you my checkbook and you can hold on it till we're married and we won't spend anything on that checkbook unless we both agree on it. She took that thing out of my hand, dropped that thing in her purse, and I didn't see it for 7 years. True story. So we're talking about money on Father's Day, stewardship on Father's Day, and specifically, get ready, we're going to talk about your money. I know that surprises you. actually a brother pastor that I'm indebted to today, he said, here's a challenge to give people. He said, just challenge them to talk about their extra money. See, now some of you just relaxed. You said, then he won't be talking to me. I don't have any extra money. Yes, you do. And you may not think about it in those terms right now, but that's what it is. So we're going to get there in just a minute. But I understand that because some of you are guests and some of you are still getting to know me, whenever you talk about money, you have to let people know, you know, what you do so they feel comfortable kind of letting you talk about what they do. So I'm going to talk about money just a little bit more, tell you a couple more stories about what we do and how we handle our money. Because the truth of the matter is both my wife and I would go into a special category of people, just say that we are very unusual when it comes to managing money. Mary Beth and I have now been married 30 years. We have never paid interest on a credit card in 30 years. Well, there was this one time on vacation, the credit card bill came while we were out. When we got back and I found it was late, the first thing I did was call them up and talk them out of it. They kind of reduced the thing. We just don't pay interest, you know. We learned to do that early on. Manage your credit well. Now, so we've never paid interest on a credit card. By the way, Visa's looking for us. If they call you, you haven't seen us. No, honestly, we just manage them well. And something else we've never had a car payment. Can you imagine? Did you know you can actually walk into a car dealership and buy a car? You don't have to take out a loan. You don't have to agree with payments. You just got to have the money. But you can walk in and buy a car, and that's what we have done since the day we got married. It freaks out the salespeople. It freaks out the manager. They're not used to it. You ought to try it sometime just to see how they jump. We got out. We didn't have any school loans. We both made educational decisions, work decisions, lifestyle decisions, so that when we came out of college first and then out of graduate school and seminary later, we were not limited in the future God had for us by the crushing weight of student debt. So God has blessed us, and we've tried to be very wise about that. And then the final thing I'll tell you that you need to know about us is that from the very beginning, actually this is a habit that we both learned when we were children, but we brought it into our marriage from day one. We have always given at least 10% of our income to whatever church we were members of. That was before I became a pastor. We have always done that through our local church. And our 30-year journey together has not been about just maintaining that, but learning how to express biblical generosity in other ways, to teach that to our children, to teach that to our friends, to teach that to our church family. Now, I realize that if everybody handled their finances the way that we do, the credit card companies would be in trouble. If everybody did what we do with the cars, the car dealerships would be freaking out. And if everybody bought a house they could afford with a mortgage they could afford, mortgage companies would be in a different. I'm not trying to cause a recession. I'm just trying to say you can make decisions about your treasure, your earthly material treasure, and how to use it. So I'm sharing this with you. We're not bragging about any of that. That's all by the grace of God. We've remained healthy. We've both been eminently employable, and we've tried to be responsible in all of our work with our work ethic. But I'm trying before you today to own who we are and what we do with our finances, because I want to talk about yours. And before I make that move, I have to own this last piece about who we are. We like good stuff. Those of you who've been with us, traveled with us, been in our home, I like a good TV. I like a big one, high def. I mean, I like that stuff. We love tech. You know, Mary Beth's got that iPhone thing that I can't figure out how to use. You know, people love those things. It's true. We spend money. We've been known to travel, and I have been known to eat a meal or two. Don't laugh too much. That makes me sensitive. I have not spent it on hair implants, as you will have noted. But we've always wanted to be good stewards. Now, I know that's a churchy word, but we want to be good stewards. We want to manage our money well and glorify God in the way we do it. So let's talk about your money for just a minute. But I want this to be fun for Father's Day. So I don't want the dads feeling all under pressure. I don't want families stressing. Instead of talking about all your money, I just want to talk about your extra money for just a minute. And I know, again, that most of you think you don't have extra money, but you do. And so we're going to do a little exercise or two here to think about that. One would be, a lot of people, they say, people today, nobody carries cash. You ever heard anybody say that? Nobody carries cash anymore. So that means everybody here is willing to come up here, open their purse, open their wallet, leave every bit of cash they've got on them, because nobody carries cash anymore. Because what plan you got for that cash you got in there, huh? Well, I don't know. That's extra money. If you don't know what the plan is for the cash is you're carrying, that's just one example of extra money. And everyone has some. Some of us don't have as much as others. That's true. And some of us don't feel like it's so much extra because wages have been stagnant for a lot of sectors of the economy for a long time. So we may have less extra than others, and we may not have as much extra as we want, but many of us, if we admit it, we have extra money. So, little list here. If you ever eat out, anybody here ever eat out? That's extra money. That's extra money. You go to movies at all? You have extra money. Oh, well, I don't go to movies. Pastor, I'm conserved. Yeah, I just subscribe to Netflix, Amazon Prime, Hulu, four or five video services. That's all entertainment. That's all extra money. Well, what would I do if I didn't do that? Ever heard of a library? Read a book? They're free. You know, so that money that we spend is extra money. This Americans get sensitive about, but this is the truth. If you have more than one car in your family, that's extra money. There are a lot of families that make do with one and dropping people off, and you build your schedule around what's possible or around public transportation. If you've got it, that's extra money. If you have an expensive coffee habit, there are a few I could point out, right? That's extra money. And here's one that I think we got most of us. The infamous seasonal wardrobe. I love this, right? You have an extra closet, a space, maybe an entire room at your house for your pile of clothes that are from other seasons. And they just live there on vacation all summer long, enjoying it. And they're in there being, shh, be very quiet. We're in here vacationing. If you have extra clothes that you don't wear 9 months of the year, folks, that's extra money that we have. We have to own that. And when you can talk about your wardrobe, why, just with the categories, well, there's work clothes, and there's relaxation clothes, and there's workout clothes, and there's golf clothes, because golf is not working out. I don't care what we say, guys. Then there's yard work clothes and ad infinitum. All these choices, you go to other cultures, people don't have extra money, you understand. They're not making these five costume outfit swaps during a day. That means we have extra money. And here's the other thing that's funny about extra money. We don't usually ask ourselves, why do we have extra money? Because we don't even think we've got it. So we don't say, how come I have so much extra? Now, maybe you, like I, have sat in some setting, maybe a sermon before, maybe some other talk, maybe in a testimony from somebody from another part of the world, and you have wondered, why was I so fortunate to be blessed and have more stuff than others? You know, more money or more. I'm so glad I live in America or I have a full-time job or whatever you might put those words to. But we rarely think about it in the terms of saying, I wonder why I have so much extra. I wonder why I have so much extra. And here's why we don't do that, is because our culture, and in particular the advertising segment of our culture, is absolutely dedicated to the proposition of convincing you and I that we have no extra. Indeed, there are many other things out there in which we are a desperate need. Desperate need. And so you must have this thing that you don't yet have, the thing that you don't yet drive, the house that you don't yet live in. And the culture and the advertising culture tries to keep you focused on what you don't have so that you always feel behind. Now, it's been my privilege to walk in this world in some of the poorest places in the world, in the Kibera slums in Kenya, in the favelas of Rio and São Paulo and other places that I've been privileged to go and serve and work with people. Many of you have visited those places. You've built, helped build churches in those places, or you've done some type of social ministry there. Thank you for doing those things. But when you're walking with those folks, do you ever ask yourself, why do I have so much extra? No, not usually. Sometimes we say, wow, I wonder what happened, how I won the lottery to have so much more. But we don't think about it being extra. And frankly, if you ask most people this question about their extra, Americans, I think in particular, we tend to drift a little bit away from the Bible here. And here's what we conclude. We conclude that if we have extra, if I have extra, who's it for? It's for me. If I have extra, it's for me. And that's why in America, has this ever been true of you? Many times our lifestyle has a tendency to chase our income, right? You get a little more, immediately your lifestyle wants to step up more and soak up more and say you need more and you must have that thing. And so listen, when we start to feel that pressure, oh, now I got to do this, now that I got to do that, I got to keep up with this thing or that thing, and we feel like we have financial problems. Some of you are sitting there thinking, he just doesn't know my financial problems. Folks, most of us don't have financial problems. We have lifestyle problems. We've allowed this desire for a lifestyle that the marketing wants to sell to you to convince you that we must have that so we don't have any extra. And then the boss comes along. And I don't mean your boss. I mean Jesus. I mean the boss of all of us. Jesus comes along, as he so often does, and he addresses this issue. And in this passage that Marlene read for us just a few moments ago from Luke 12, with this parable about this guy, right? This thing is going on. First of all, it starts out, they're walking along in a crowd, and Jesus is walking with them, and this guy yells from the back of the crowd, hey, Jesus, please tell my brother to share his inheritance with me. And like Jesus is teaching about things that really matter and walking with the disciples and trying to coach them up as they walk along. And he kind of pauses and stops and he kind of says, even though, I mean, really, Jesus has now become the inheritance divider, but that's what this guy does. And Jesus shouts back and he says to the guy, hey, watch out for greed. Now, the crowd that's listening is a little confused, and maybe you are too. What's the connection between these two things? Tell my brother to share the inheritance and watch out for greed. And so Jesus, in his typical, wonderfully disturbing way, decides to tell a story. And I can kind of see the disciples rolling their eyes when Jesus starts to tell this parable, because he would tell these stories, and half the time they couldn't figure out, and they would think to themselves, why doesn't this guy ever just answer the question? You tell us a story, and then a lot of times you don't even tell us what the meaning of the story is. We have to figure it out, and we're still confused. So Jesus tells this story in Luke 12, and he says, what am I going to do? I have no place to store my crops, all my extra crops. He's just booming. To which all of us, like the crowd probably some of that day, we would all say, oh, we feel so sorry for you. You have so much stuff. You filled up your barns and you need more barns. That's what we think the average person thinks. But this guy is serious. He thinks he's got an emergency on his hands. Here's what he's saying. I got extra, 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 and I don't know what to do with it. I don't know what to do with all my extra. Now, here's the funny thing. The people listening to this in the first century, they're saying, wait a minute. The reason you have extra, they're putting the story together as Jesus is. The reason that guy has extra is because God has blessed him. How do we know that? Because the guy's a farmer. Any farmers here that can make it rain? Any non-farmers here that can make it rain? No. So they know, oh, God sent the rain. God blessed you. God helped the plant. You have the good soil. Who'd that come from? What'd you do to earn it? No. These are gifts from God. So if you've got a plenteous harvest, God has blessed you. Your land is blessed. Your crops are blessed. Stuff you don't have control over. So wealthy people were considered to be very blessed people in the first century. And they're assuming this man has been blessed by God, and God has given the man extra. And his crisis is, now what am I going to do with all my extra? And in verse 18, he has a brilliant idea. He comes up with a solution. He says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store my surplus grain. And that's what he thinks is the good solution. He's starting to think ahead. I'm going to have more room for all my extra, extra, extra. Now, at this point, I'm assuming people in the crowd are starting to get a little envious, a little jealous, thinking, wow, I kind of wish God would bless my crops like that. And the farmer says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you see right there, he just made the same assumption that I said a minute ago many of us are guilty of. He had the extra, and he thought it was for him. He said, if God has blessed me with extra, then it's for my consumption. So why wouldn't I allow my lifestyle to chase my income and just soak it up with material things? Because if there's extra, it must be for me. Now, we Americans today, those of us living in this fine country where so much stuff is available at any store you can go to, we are so much smarter than first century farmers, we think. We don't build bigger barns. We just upgrade everything. We upgrade our phones. We upgrade our tablets. We upgrade our cars. We upgrade our houses. We upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. We trade up. We buy nicer, we buy bigger. If I have extra, it must be for me. And this guy forgot to ask the question that really everybody should ask. It's and the question is, why? To what end? For what purpose has God given me extra? And frankly, even if you're not a big believer in God today, let me ask you, why do you think you have extra? Why do you think you have more than you can currently consume in your lifestyle? Why would that happen? But this guy, he never asked that question. Instead, he assumed what I, and some of you perhaps, too often assume, that if it has come to me, it must be for my enjoyment. So I've got to build bigger barns for my surplus. He's not thinking what it's for. He seems like he's wealthy and burgeoning at the seams. And to a lot of those first century people, they're thinking, I'd like to be in that guy's shoes, until the next part happens. And Jesus drops the teaching bomb. He says, let's think about the kingdom of God for a moment. In verse 20, he says, God said to him, you fool. Now, please notice, he's not calling the guy a fool because the guy is wealthy. This guy couldn't help that. His crops have been blessed. They've come in abundantly. It's in the rhythm that God has established for the harvest. It's not his fault that his crops are doing well. So that's not what the fool is. God says, you fool, why? Because you thought all that extra God blessed you with was for you. That's dangerous. That's harmful to you. See what Jesus, he's telling the story. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And that farmer then experienced something that most of us will experience. So listen carefully. One day this could happen to you. He ran out of time before he ran out of money. He ran out of time before he ran out of money. So here's the trick question for you. Got your thinking caps on? Because Jesus asks it right there. Who will get what you have put in your barns and saved for yourself? That's the question that Jesus is raising with this guy. You know what the answer to that question is, right? Somebody else. Won't be you. Your life is required of you. You're gone. Now it's going to somebody else. But it's not going to somebody else because you were particularly generous with them, but just because you're dead. When you're dead, your stuff goes to somebody else. That's how it works. So all of us who are great planners and we got our finances planned out, part of what, and you please, take it home. Read this passage all week long, Luke chapter 12. There's lots of good stuff in it. We can consume and consume and consume until we die, and then we can leave it to charities. But you know what? Truthfully, I'm not sure that God thinks that if we consume all we can up until the moment we die, and then a piece of paper we leave behind distributes our leftovers to charities or even this church. I'm not trying to tick off any donors, but I just got to say this with honesty. I don't think Jesus is going to be standing at the door to say, well done, good and faithful servant, in the way you managed your money on that action alone. Because giving it away at the end, it's going to get given away whether you make a plan or not. The question is, what do you do with what God has entrusted to you in this life while you are on this journey, especially with this extra that God has blessed us with? Everybody leaves it behind at the end. So Jesus now looks at this man who has extra, and he says, you know, you fool, you thought the extra was for you. Who's going to get it? Somebody else. And the next verse, look at verse 21. Then Jesus says, now this is how it will be. Now, I don't know about you. I don't use that phrase very often. I didn't say that to anybody this week. Now, this is how it will be. What does that phrase mean? When you study the Bible, you should always ask, what do these expressions mean? What are they getting at? And when Jesus says, this is how it will be, he's saying to his beloved disciples who rolled their eyes just a few minutes earlier, get ready, boys. Here comes the moral. Here comes the lesson. And here's what he says. This is how it will be. This is how it will be. It's going to be total loss. Somebody else gets it. It's going to be a total loss. You won't take anything with you when you go. Jesus, I'm going to tell you what it's about, and this is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves. In other words, for those of us who in this life store up everything for personal acquisition, personal consumption, and we upgrade and we upgrade, and we think if it has come to me, it must be for me. And for everybody who thinks like that, Jesus is warning, the end result of that is total loss. And that makes me uncomfortable. I hope it does you too. But the great thing about Jesus is he never leaves us there. He never leaves us without hope. So if you continue to read Luke 12, he says in verses 33, he says, here's what it means to be rich toward God. Sell your possessions. Give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. How can you have a purse that won't wear out? You put your treasure in heaven, not in a physical purse here. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Say that with me. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What a powerful word. So when you put all this together today, what Jesus is saying, look, when you have extra, when you have more than you need, it is for people who are in need as well. When you have more than you can justifiably consume, it is for people who are hurting and in lack. And when we have extra and more than we need, we are fools if we assume that all the extra is just for us. Because the extra has been entrusted to us to go beyond acquiring stuff and consuming stuff, in line with a culture that continues to tell us the lie that we must have more and more. So what's the antidote? What's the cure? Quite simply, it's biblical giving. I talked about that a little bit earlier in our testimony. When you decide to be a percentage giver, whether you start with 10 or you start somewhere else, when you work with focused, disciplined, godly generosity, it forces you to adjust your lifestyle. It keeps me from giving my leftovers to God, and it keeps me from being aware of the extra that I have. It lets me know how I can be able to help others. So it keeps me from ever getting to the end of the month and saying, well, let's see what's left and see what I might give to the church or what I might use. But when you give to God in a committed way up front, and you get to the end, you say, now I have some extra. What other things does God want me to do? A friend of mine said recently, he said, man, I'm glad that's for you. He said, my experience has been that money talks, and most of what it says to me is goodbye. And you can tell by the accent that was George that said that to me. That's true. We feel like our money comes, our money disappears. You don't want it to be pointless. You want to know. So I know all the dads, in particular on Father's Day, again, who have said, I want to provide well for my family. Of course you do. But providing for them is more than about the material things. It's about teaching, about care and generosity. I want to close today that by saying, you know, I've been a pastor for 27 years now. I've talked to people with all kinds of financial issues. And I just don't want people to be in prison like that. I want you to know that every penny we've ever given away, I wouldn't ever want any of it back for anything, because the value of learning to be generous and the learning to see the result of your giving in other people, whether it's children or young people or seniors or the poor or whatever it might be, the value of that is through the roof. So fathers, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for your families. That's what I want you teaching your kids. When you have more than you need, it's so that you can dedicate to doing God's work in the world. Now, I have to say this honestly at the end. If you've been sitting there all this time that I've been talking about money, and you've been going, preachers, they always talk about money. I bet Pastor David wants a 747 so he can fly around the world. No. No. Why would we talk about money on Father's Day? Because it's one of the most important topics in the Bible. I do want to emphasize, we don't want you to think that this church just wants your money. I want to be clear to you, I don't need your money. And if I don't need your money, I am darn sure God does not need your money. God is inviting us to partner in a work with Him. And that's what God's church is about. Together, we're partnering, doing great things in God's name. So if there's something in your heart today that was battling while I've been up here doing this, let me just say to you, please, hear me. Your issue is not a money issue. Your money's right here. I mean, your money, your problem is right here. Well, your money is too. That may be the problem. It's a heart issue, not a money issue. If you've got big tension about what we've talked about today, it's because maybe in your heart you're unsettled about how this is playing out. And I want you to know, we are not here to condemn. We are here to encourage and help. And so your pastoral staff will talk with you. We've got folks who are trained in helping with people's finances. We want you to know we care about that, because Jesus says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And we want to help you have your heart in the right place. So on this day where we're talking about trusting and treasure on Father's Day, let me just put it to you this way. You want to throw that up on the screen. Here's your parable for today. It's just a three-step process that I want you to take home with you. Give first to what God is doing. Save money second. And live on the rest. And when you see what that extra is, don't consume it all for yourself. But when I say live on the rest, here's what I mean. Live on the rest. Know the joy of not being held captive by money, but being free to give and see lives changed. That's what it's about. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray together. Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you for being the great provider. And while your distribution sometimes confuses us, and while our own hoarding and lack of distribution confuses us even more sometimes, thank you that through your word, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by brothers and sisters in the church family who help challenge and teach us and encourage us in the journey, that we can be set free to walk with stewardship in a way that brings honor to you. Help us to be ever more faithful to that as families, as individuals, and as a church. Help us to be faithful in all these things with our trust in you and the treasure that you've entrusted to us. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.